Please open your Bibles back to Exodus chapter 20. As we consider this morning, by God's grace, the fourth commandment, verses 8 through 11. Again, I want to thank the elders for the opportunity of being here at this Bible conference. Any number of reasons, this congregation has a very special place in our hearts, much love, affection. We have found a great home here over the last 10 years, and we are very thankful for that. But also to preach here is a great pleasure. When you preach to a congregation that's well-trained in textual and expository preaching, it's a much greater delight than in a congregation that's not. And so it makes the task of whoever would preach at the Bible conference much easier, simply because you are well-trained. And that's a great gift from God. And as I said last night, it's also a joy to preach on this particular topic because I know of no congregation in our denomination that is any more committed to the careful, practical, joyful observance of the Lord's Day than Woodruff Road Presbyterian Church. I don't think a Sunday passes without mention being made from the pulpit in one way or another. And the great encouragement then to be back to finish the Lord's Day together in corporate worship. So for a lot of you, it's like speaking to the choir, as the old saying goes. But for some of you, this material will be new, and I pray that the Spirit will give you humble hearts to listen to the Word of God as we seek His glory and pleasures in our own lives. Let us pray. Holy Triune God, we thank you again that we may gather under your Word. We ask that the Spirit who inspired these scriptures will now illumine our understanding and grant that they'll be preached in the demonstration of His power for your glory and our good. For Christ's sake, amen. We'll pull this thing back a little bit more. I felt like a dwarf last night, and somebody says, well. Perhaps you children have been downtown Greenville when they've had these special occasions like the Artist Fair or other types of activities, and they've closed off three or four blocks of Main Street Greenville. Now, that can be very frustrating if you have an errand to run, but otherwise, it's not a bad idea. You close off the district for a special occasion. We lived in Escondido for almost 8 years, and every Tuesday night there was a farmer's market downtown Escondido, and the streets were closed off, and people would come then to sell crafts and vegetables and flowers and things like that. Well, the tradition itself is quite old, and it was a very common thing in Elizabethan England. In fact, in Elizabethan England, there were cities that were called market towns. And what would happen is that periodically, all the farmers, all the people that did their business would shut down what they were doing and go to the town or the village for the one-day market. They'd leave behind the business of their farms and whatever, and they would go to the town to do the business of the market day. And they would sell livestock and do other things, but it was a day of entertainment, of street fairs, and all kinds of different food. It was a highlight in the British culture. Now, because of that concept, as the Puritans were trying to instill the concept of the fourth commandment, they used this figure. They said that the Sabbath was the market day of the soul. Now think about that. The market day of the soul. The day when you turn aside from your other business in order to devote yourself to the businesses of, or the business of, the market day. It's under that concept that I want you this morning to think about the fourth commandment. Now, last night we laid the foundation looking at the great promise, the pleasures of the Sabbath, that God has promised us that through the Sabbath that we would have increased delight in Him, we would have spiritual victory, and we would have a real enjoyment of all of our privileges that we have in Christ Jesus. But that was attached to the careful regard for and observance of the Lord's Day. And as God spells that out through Isaiah, He basically is expounding what we have here in the fourth commandment. Now, the law of God is, again, in this church, you've been well taught, is very important in the life of the Christian today. God gave these words as they came to Mount Sinai in order to enter into a special covenant with his people. And it was a great act of grace, you see. These, what we call 10 words, were actually revealed to Adam and Eve in the garden, but also inscribed upon their hearts as the image bearers of God. Now, in the fall, that inscription got marred. And although we all have consciences, we're born with a conscience, we're born with this sense. We read that about the natural revelation of God's will in the section we read for our confession. But what God did at Sinai is this wonderful, gracious act that he now gives us a written copy of his law. And it struck me, as we read this morning, that this law was spoken verbally by God. You notice that. It starts right out in the first verse. God spoke, all these words say. So when you read here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, you need to understand that is the voice of God. And the voice of God reverberates throughout Scripture. That's what it means to say that the Bible is inspired by God. But it was given by visions and dreams and many other ways. But here, God spoke. And then my wife was mentioning this morning, he also wrote that which he spoke. He then inscribed on those tablets of stone, signifying the authority and the speciality and the grace of these 10 words, of these great commandments. And so the first 4 in particular deal with our relationship to God, that we're to have him alone as our God, whom we are to worship and serve and love. We are to worship him according to his word, not by our imagination. We're to worship him from our hearts with reverence, not taking his name in vain. And then he gives us this great instruction about the day for worship, the market day of the soul. So what I want to show you is that God has given to us the weekly observance of his Sabbath so that we may turn from our regular business and pleasures to devote ourselves to the business of the market day of the soul. God has given to us the weekly observance of the Sabbath so that we may turn from our own business and pleasures and devote ourselves to the business, to the pleasures of the market day of the soul. So we're going to look at the precept in verse 8, the provision in verses 9 and 10, and then the principle in verse 11. Well, the precept or commandment is quite clear, isn't it, in verse 8? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word remember has a twofold significance. In the first place, it means don't forget. It's used that way in the context with respect to the Passover. The Passover was so they would not forget. They would remember, the same word, that God delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. But it also remembers to observe and to honor. So if I asked one of you men, did you remember your anniversary? And you say, well, yeah, it's on August the 7th. Well, that's great, but that's not what I mean. What did you do for your anniversary? How did you remember your anniversary? How did you honor your wife in your anniversary? That is the significance of this word as well. And so in the second edition of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it begins there with observe the Sabbath day. And last night we looked at Isaiah 58, verse 13, and there we're told that we are to refrain from profaning it, but to delight in it and to honor it. And so to remember the Sabbath day is to honor God in it and to observe it according to God's will. So how do we then honor the Sabbath day? Well, it's quite simple. He says we're to do so by sanctifying it. Again in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The word to keep it holy, we'll come back to that in verse 11, but it means to set it aside. Because God has set it aside from everyday common purposes to the special purpose of his business on the market day of the soul. The duties required in this are spelled out for us in Shorter Catechism 60. How is the Sabbath to be sanctified? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. So we sanctify the day by this holy rest. Let me make it clear. The Sabbath is not primarily about physical rest. That's why some people say we should be able to do recreation. No, it is a holy resting. It is a resting in Christ. In fact, that's where Heidelberg Catechism begins its exposition of this command, that we are resting in Christ and in Him alone. Now, that holy resting in Christ then entails these various activities, particularly, though, devoting the whole time in the exercises of public and private worship. So right at the top of the list of the business of the Sabbath day is corporate worship. In Leviticus 23, when God spells out the various festivals, it begins with the weekly Sabbath. And in verse 3, he says, "For 6 days work may be done, but on the seventh day there is a Sabbath of complete rest, a holy convocation, a public assembly, a holy convocation. You shall do no work. It's a Sabbath to the Lord your God in all your dwellings." So in every town and village of the people of God, on the Sabbath, there was to be a holy convocation. Now, Psalm 92, which we're told is a Sabbath psalm, a psalm for the Sabbath, directs our attention that we're to do this twice on the Lord's Day. "It's good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night." The morning of the Sabbath and the night of the Sabbath are times for us to gather and declare God's loving kindness and His faithfulness. I was a bit shocked, although I was told I shouldn't be, when Elder Dickerson said that 85% of the churches in the PCA do not have evening service. That is astonishing. It's heartbreaking. You should be so thankful that you are part of a church that is committed to God's order of two services on the Lord's Day. And I commend you because I think you do much better than most congregations in the PCA of coming back. In fact, it was interesting, before the COVID restrictions, I saw our Sunday evening service growing in participation. But some of you are not doing that. You need to understand that this is a great gift, as was said earlier, that God has given to you. And you're neglecting it. And throughout history, when God's people have neglected the gifts, particularly of corporate worship, one thing He's done in His providence is removed the gift, period. You take it for granted now. But we could live under a government that would not allow us. Well, some of us have recently, have we? Not allow us to meet for corporate worship on the Lord's Day. If you delight in the Lord, then you're going to delight in His day. And there's no better way to delight in the Lord in His day than in corporate worship. And then to spend time and devoted to private exercises of worship. Surely there's not many of you who have to earn your living out there in the world that get to spend the time in the Word of God, in Christian reading and reflection that you would not want to do. And God understands that. And so He's given you a day when you can catch up on your devotions and reading that book or that Christian magazine and spending more time with your children and catechizing and family worship. You see, it's a great gift of God, but this is how we sanctify His day. We sanctify it and devote ourselves to the public and private worship and then to Christian fellowship and ministry of mercy and evangelism, and I'll deal with that in the second hour this morning. And so this is the commandment that God gives us. And I ask you, you can take this as a spiritual thermometer. You know, I can't go any place today without somebody putting this funny gun to my head and checking my temperature. Well, this is God's thermometer. He's put it to your heart this morning. When I talk about delighting in corporate worship, and having extra time to be in the Word of God and a good Christian book and having spiritual time with your children, what's your reaction to that? Does your heart beat with some anticipation? Or, oh man, I don't find that interesting at all. Well, there's your temperature, and it's going off that you are in great danger. You see, if these things don't delight you, if you have no longing for the worship of God, for time with his people, for learning of him and communing with him, more than likely, you're unconverted. You might be just in a terrible space spiritually, but more than likely, you're unconverted. Oh, you're here on Sunday mornings for any number of reasons. You mentioned some of them, the music, or hanging out with your friends, or superstition. You know, you think something bad might happen to you if you're not here on Sunday morning, or you're trying to earn God's favor. But are you here to meet with God because you delight in him? That's why he's given us this day. And I urge you, if the Spirit of Christ in any way right now is moving in your heart, well, no, you're not describing me. I don't care about these things. Then may God enable you to examine yourself and flee to the one place of hope, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is God's holy command. That's for the good of his people. Well, having given the command, God then lays out what I call the provision. Here we get to the stuff of the market day of the soul in verses 9 and 10. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go on a vacation, I clear the deck. I might be up to 2 o'clock in the morning just being sure that everything has been done at home and at work. So when I walk out that door with my wife to go on vacation, I've cleared everything. That's how God wants you to think about the Sabbath when he comes now and gives us these things that we should not do. What he's saying is, I'm giving you this business day of the soul, this market day of the soul, this spiritual holiday. And so let's get to the things behind us so that we can enjoy the privileges of the day. He first addresses us as adults, and particularly as heads of households. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. Now, in the provision, there are two different words in the Hebrew for work. One deals more particularly with manual labor. And on some of the Jewish festivals, it was only manual labor they couldn't do. But the second word encompasses every aspect of one's vocation and calling. And so God is saying, I want you to turn aside from the businesses, the work, the callings of your life on this day. As I said last night, that means that we're not bringing some work home from the office in order to catch up a little bit on Sunday afternoon. We're not doing schoolwork on Sunday afternoon because we've got a test or a report that is due on Monday. And as I mentioned, we also need to free our wives so that they are not having to do simply the same things. By the rest of us pitching in and making that a lighter day, and by getting a lot of that preparation even done ahead of time. So we're not to pursue our own work and vocation. You know, this is something that by God's grace I've sought to live by. Businessmen, or you're on a vacation, and you're going to fly home on Sunday night, so you'll be there to get work started on Monday morning. Well, you've said two things about that. You've said, well, I undervalue the Sabbath and I overvalue my work. No, God says that you don't do your work, and we'll see in a moment, you don't cause other people to work as well on the Sabbath. It's not a day for business travel. No, it's a day to be devoted to the Lord. And the same is going then. I understand the mentality, well, I need to go out Sunday night, so I will be there Monday morning, and I can be with my family on the Sabbath. Well, if you cannot change that Monday morning appointment, then you and your family both would be better off spiritually if you keep the Lord's Day with your family and travel to your business then, or if you go Saturday so that you can keep God's Sabbath day holy. And so he speaks to us. He speaks to us who are heads of family. He speaks to us, I said last night, Will, about our recreations. It's not a day for being out with a quick round of golf or watching a football game or a basketball game on television or going to the theater or playing a game of pickup softball or football. No, we're to cease from all of these activities. But notice in the provision, God speaks particularly to the head of household about how they're to provide for those around them. In fact, again, the shorter catechism or the larger catechism addresses this in 118. Why is the charge of keeping the Sabbath more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors? The charge of keeping the Sabbath is more especially directed to governors of families and other superiors because they're bound not only to keep it themselves, but see to it that it be observed by all those under their charge, and because they're prone oftentimes to hinder them by employments of their own. And so what we see, what I'm calling the provision, is that you're not to do these things, but then he adds to that, nor your son, your daughter, verse 10, your manservant, your maidservant, your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. It begins with our children. And as heads of households, we have a responsibility to see that our children are delighting in and learning to keep the Sabbath. And we're responsible for that. Now, you wouldn't, I trust, let your child go around stealing candy at the grocery store or cheating on tests at school or breaking any of the other commandments. You know you are responsible and you seek to rear them in a way that they love God's law. So why is it when we come to the fourth commandment that we're not zealous to see that our children learn to delight in this day and to keep it holy? Now, part of it is that's a great sacrifice on us when they're young. You're not going to get to do some of the things you would like to do in terms of your own spiritual nurture because you're to nurture your children. But that's part of the stewardship of what God has given you in giving you these children. And so we must design this day for them. There's going to have to be some kind of physical activity because they've been going 100 miles an hour for 6 days. We can't put them down to 5 miles an hour on the Sabbath. But even that physical activity could be with a design to fulfill the purposes of the day. We would take our children for walks and review the catechism or play games to find things that God made. Or you get down and tussle on the floor or whatever. It doesn't have to be a lot, but that has to be done. But particularly, though, we want to lead them in the observance. They're not set loose to play, but we're reading to them. That we've got videos. Older children read to younger children. Joel Beakey says that every Lord's Day, his entire life growing up, his father read to the family through Pilgrim's Progress. And what an impact that made on him spiritually. So we must structure this day for our children and help them to learn to love the day and to structure it themselves. If not, we're going to lose it again very quickly. And then there are the social requirements. He says that we're not to work our manservants and our maidservants. I wish I had some. I don't. But in one sense, I do. Now, some of you are employers, and you have employees. And this speaks to you, then, about how you structure your business for those people to be able to observe the Sabbath. But you know what people used to have in manservants and maidservants, we now have in the people that wait on us. I was in retail through high school, college, and part of seminary. Constantly drilled into my head, you're a servant of those people who come through those doors. And that was the attitude that we had. And they're there to, well, supposed to be there to serve you. That means you're not to be working them on the Sabbath. It's just quite that simple. You're not to be causing them to be there to have to serve you on the Sabbath. Again, this gets back to why we don't travel on the Lord's Day. Why we don't go out to eat on the Lord's Day recreationally? Because we're causing others to serve us. And then this whole thing about animals. Well, see, God cares about his creation. And because this is a divine law written on our hearts as well as revealed to us in Scripture, it's a law for all of God's creation. And there are benefits. And so animals physically need rest, just as people need rest. But we can apply this as well to our own technological society. Machines need rest. You know, if we observe the six-day and one principle, that means that God's given us 85% of the week for ourselves and our business. I meant to say that earlier. He's only asked for one day out of that seven-day period. 85% to do our business and our pleasure. But think how it would be if one-seventh of the work of a machine wasn't going on. It's just common sense. How much longer would it last? How much less pollution problems would we have if we simply observed the simple law of the Sabbath? To put it very practically, looking for a kind of a high-end used car. They find two used cars, and they are both in mint condition. The engines are clean, and they're approximately the same price, but one has 30,000 miles less than the other. Which car would you buy? Well, obviously, you would buy the one that had less. And so even there, you see, in our technological society, God is speaking to us about a stewardship of things as well as life. And then he wraps it up with the stranger who's within your gates. In our country, until 35, 40 years ago, we had what were called blue laws. And this was the Sabbath applied to all people in the culture regardless. And that's what's being said here, is that this is a creation ordinance, as we'll see more in just a moment. And thus, it is for all people. We see an example of this in Nehemiah chapter 13. In those days, I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this evil thing you're doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same, so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you're adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath, by causing others to work, even though they were unconverted people, not part of the covenant people. God said they were breaking the Sabbath and they would bring God's wrath on them. And this is why we don't go out to the restaurant just recreationally to eat on the Lord's Day. I've heard said even people are supposed to love the law. Well, they're unconverted. But that doesn't matter. How many times have I been in a restaurant and invited the waitress or the waiter to church? Well, I can't. You know, I've got to work on the Lord's Day. And then you'll go to these restaurants, and that's why everybody has to get to church at noon, not here, but in so many places, because you want to be in front of the line. If you bring your bulletin, at least in some places in the South, you get a discount. But you see, we're causing others to work regardless of their spiritual nurture. And they sure won't come to Christ if they're having to serve Christians in a restaurant on the Lord's Day. And so this is what I mean by clearing the deck. God has told us in our lives and as we order our families and as we have any influence on the culture around us, that we are to cease from these things. As I said last night, short of Catechism 61, what is forbidden in the fourth commandment? The fourth commandment forbiddeth the omission or careless performance of the duties required and the profaning the day by idleness or doing that which is in itself sinful or by unnecessary thoughts, words, or works about our worldly employments and recreations. God is not doing this to be negative. What God is doing is clearing the deck. He's closing things down so you can enjoy the market day of the soul. We see the precept. This is what God has ordered us. We see the provision that God is making for us. Well, to consider then in verse 11 the principle. By that I mean, what is the ground? Look what God does here. It begins with word for. Here's the basis now of what he's saying, and he roots it in creation. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. We saw last night the Sabbath rooted in what we call this creation ordinance in Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. God kept Sabbath. God rested. And by doing so, he declared that all work of creation was finished, of his direct supernatural creation. He said that he is delighting now. He uses that his Sabbath to delight in his work and to promise us eternal life. Therefore, notice again the connection, because God kept Sabbath, therefore, he did two things. He blessed the day and he sanctified the day. And he blessed the day, which means he gave it particular purposes, and by his grace, those purposes would be fulfilled. And that was the blessings that we looked at last night in Isaiah 58. Delight in the Lord, spiritual victory, and experimental appreciation, enjoyment of who and what we are in Christ. And then unto that end, here's our word again, he sanctified it. He set it aside. He began in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to sanctify it, to keep it holy. That's the word. Why? Because that's what God did at creation. And that's what God still has for us as we are in Christ today. His pattern, his love for us, his grace for us. And so I trust you see that God has given to us the weekly observance of the Sabbath so that we can turn from our own business and pleasure and do the business and pleasures of the market day of the soul. I hope, dear friends, this delights you. As all of God's law, it's always the way of happiness. Any of the commandments are the same way. If we don't commit adultery, it's because we can enjoy the great glories and privileges of covenant marriage. If we don't steal, it's because we can rest confidently in the provisions of God for us and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that's the way of peace and of joy and delight. And that's what God's doing here. This is how he wants you to think about this. It's how I want you this morning to think about this. And so what's your response? For some of you, this is new. Perhaps you've not heard this type of exposition with respect to God's will for the Lord's Day. But I ask you to examine what you've heard by Scripture, and then to repent of your activities if you've been breaking the Sabbath, and seek God's grace. As I said last night, that repentance means not just confessing to God, but sitting down as families now and talking through how you've misspent the day and how you want to seek God's will in the day. And again, it brings us back to Christ, doesn't it? Because none of us have ever, ever kept any of God's commandments anyway close to what he requires. And that's because we have yet this remnant of sin within us. But you see, it just drives us back to Christ, to rest in him, who said, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And the rest giver has given you a day of rest. And so repent of abusing his day of rest and seek in him the pardon of rest, but also the spiritual rest that he has for you, for your children, for this congregation. The Sabbath, I'm convinced, is the key to personal revival and sanctification. It's the key to corporate revival and sanctification. There's two great hindrances today to the reformation of the church, and that is our faulty worship and our profanation of the Sabbath. And may God continue to give us a zeal for these things, to seek him in them, that we in our families and in this congregation will enjoy greatly the presence of the Lord God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you again for this instruction that you've given to us, Lord, and we ask that your Spirit will indeed weave it into our hearts and cause us to respond to it in faith and love, appreciation and submission. And we pray this for Christ's sake. Amen.